Good morning, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Last week, at the end of 1 Samuel 2, we saw the sad state of Israel's so-called spiritual leaders. Eli and his sons had been unfaithful priests. It was a dark time spiritually for the people of Israel. But into that darkness, God spoke a message of hope. Our verses last week ended with God promising to raise up a faithful priest for himself. In our passage today, we see God beginning to fulfill this promise by calling to Samuel. Now, as we saw last week, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the faithful priest that God would raise up. And yet it was also true that this promise was partially fulfilled in the ministry of Samuel. He was a forerunner of the greater faithful priest to come, Jesus Christ. So please follow along as I begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do something in Israel that will cause everyone who hears about it to shudder. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I am going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," answered Samuel. "What was the message he gave you?" "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. Eli responded, "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we do come, we echo what we just sang. We ask, "Speak, O Lord. Speak to us through your word. Father, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw, this is a dark time in the nation of Israel. But at the beginning of the sermon, I want to take you back to another spiritually dark time for the people of God. Let me take you back a little more than 500 years just prior to the start of the Protestant Reformation that ignited in the early 1500s. It was a dark time spiritually because the Word of God had been effectively lost among a large segment of the Christian church. People simply did not know the Word of God or really even have much access to the Word of God. Now, one of the big reasons for this is that the Catholic Church actively tried to restrict God's word from the common people. Now, leading up to the Protestant Reformation, the Bible was only commonly available in Latin, which was only understood by the educated upper class. Mass, the services at that time, were only conducted in Latin, meaning that the common people could not really even understand what was happening in church. They couldn't understand anything that was being explained. Now, the Bible was translated into German and English and other languages in the 1500s, but for much of the 1500s, just owning an English translation of the Bible could be cause for you to be put to death. In fact, William Tyndale, the man who did translate the Bible into English, was executed for his efforts. Now, the Catholic Church at the time both taught and vigorously enforced the fact that common people were not to interpret the Bible for themselves. It was dangerous, they thought. This was the job of the church and the priest only. The problem, of course, was that the church had badly twisted and distorted the scriptures, and so if the people even did hear the word of God, they were often being led astray. So it's no surprise that it was a dark time spiritually. The word of God had been twisted, abused, neglected, and effectively lost. And when God's word is lost, God's people suffer. So what then fueled the Protestant Reformation? Well, it was a recovery of the word of God. It was a recovery of the gospel. The reason that Martin Luther took efforts to translate the Bible into German and William Tyndale translated the Bible into English is because they believed that all people desperately needed the word of God. The Reformers believed strongly in the importance of preaching the word of God to people clearly in a language that they could understand, because they were convinced that God speaks to his people through his word, the word of God that is preached. They were convinced that God saves a people and God sanctifies a people through his word. And they were right. Martin Luther famously said this about his role in the Protestant Reformation. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the word of God so greatly weakened the papacy, the office of the Pope, that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Beloved, God's word is a blessing to God's people. It brings life. It brings growth. This is what we see in our text for today, the light of God's word piercing the darkness of Israel. Into that darkness, God spoke. So I have 2 points to help us consider this text this morning. The first is that we must listen to God's word. We'll see that in the first 14 verses. And then second, we must speak God's word. We must listen to God's word. We must speak God's word. First, we must listen to God's word. In verse 1, we are introduced to Israel's problem. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. Well, why was God's word rare at the time? Well, I believe it's because the absence of God's word was a sign of God's judgment against Israel. Neither the leaders of the people or the people themselves valued God's word. They did not obey his commands. They had withdrawn from God. Remember how the book of Judges closes. This follows right after the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so, in response, God withdrew the light of his word. This was an act of judgment. Well, church, we must be careful that the same thing that actually does not happen to us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, God gave this warning to the church in Ephesus. "Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He warned the church in Ephesus, and I think he warns us likewise, that if we continue in a lack of holiness, if we sin and do not repent, that we would lose the light of his word, that we would cease to be a light to others. And how easy the word of God can be lost among a people through apathy and neglect. When people no longer value it, They no longer teach it. They no longer listen to it. They no longer obey it. Now, friends, maybe some of you are here this morning and it feels like it's been a long time since you heard from the Lord. Maybe the Lord feels silent. If that is true, if it does feel like the Lord has been silent to you, maybe you need to examine yourself. Are you neglecting the Word of God? Are you even opening it? Or are you harboring sin in your heart that might be keeping you from hearing God speak through the Scriptures? Beloved, God is not silent. Our God is not silent, but as you withdraw from Him, the light of His Word may be withdrawn from you, obscured by your sin. Well, a ray of light began to shine into this dark period of Israel. God spoke to Samuel. And notice how God sets the scene, or how the author sets the scene here in verse 3. He writes, "Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord," where the ark of God was located. Before the lamp of God had gone out. Oh, that is a statement filled with all sorts of symbolism. God was not yet done with His people. He had not allowed the light of His Word in Israel to completely go out. And He was just about to speak anew to His people, for that light to brighten and burst into flame again. And notice where Samuel was. He was lying down in the temple, close to the ark, near the presence of the Lord. We might say that Samuel put himself in a position to hear from the Lord. And as he was lying down, the Lord called to Samuel. And we should note in this call to Samuel that it was audible. The Lord's voice was audible. Samuel was actually hearing it. Samuel could truly hear him. This was not the same as some vague impression of your mind that you wonder, is this maybe the Lord speaking to me or maybe not? No, this was clear. This was definitive. Now, of course, even with that being true, when God first called to Samuel, he did not recognize it was the Lord calling to him. He thought it was Eli. And we're told why in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now, this may mean that Samuel did not yet have a personal relationship with the Lord. We all must have a personal relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we, Christians, are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. As we hear God's Word, the Spirit changes our hearts. So maybe Samuel did not yet have a personal relationship with the Lord. But it may simply be that Samuel had not yet heard God's audible voice before, so he did not recognize it. I mean, would you? This is a unique experience that Samuel is experiencing here. And so three different times after the Lord called, Samuel went to Eli, thinking that, oh, it must be Eli calling to him. I think I would think the same thing. Eli, he finally realized what was going on the third time Samuel came to him. So Eli gave this instruction in verse 9. "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" For all of Eli's problems that we saw last week and we'll see again this week, he spoke wise words to Samuel here. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the attitude that we should all have as we come to God's Word. In fact, that phrase would be a great thing for you to pray yourself each morning as you come to God's Word, before you open the Scriptures to study them yourselves. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We should come to God's Word ready and eager and willing to hear what God has to say and to respond to that Word that He speaks to us through the Bible. Oh, Samuel obeyed Eli's instructions. He went back, he laid down again, and he waited for the Lord to speak to him. In verse 10, "The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel responded, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" But when God spoke to Samuel, He delivered a difficult word of judgment. He repeated the word of judgment that had been delivered to Eli through the man of God back in chapter 2, what we studied about last week. God told Samuel that he was going to make all of Israel shudder by judging the house of Eli. God was going to make it very clear that he would not tolerate unholiness among the leaders of his people. And notice in verse 13 that there are really two reasons for that judgment that was going to come. The first is that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that we thought about last week, well, they were serving as priests, but they had cursed God by despising the sacrifices brought to the Lord. They stole the sacrificial meat for themselves. As we saw last week, they were also sleeping with some of the women who were serving at the tent of meeting. But second, God judged Eli because Eli had failed to stop what was going on. As chief priest, it was his responsibility to remove his sons from their positions, to put a stop to this despising of the Lord. But he didn't do it. His relationship with his sons was more important to him than his relationship with God. He would rather see God offended than his sons offended. And for this, Eli's household would be judged strictly. Verse 14. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering. Well, that is a difficult word. God seems to be saying that there is no path of forgiveness for Eli's household. Well, I mean, how could that be? Well, one commentator helpfully explains it this way. The apparent reason for God to forbid forgiveness was that Eli's sons had blasphemed against the very sacrifices that God had ordained for the cleansing of sin. How could they be forgiven when they had despised God's very means of grace? Well, in a similar manner, the author of Hebrews gives this warning to us today. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Friends, I'm not going to try to explain those verses to Hebrews to you this morning. Just know that it is a serious thing to despise and disregard the word of God. It is a serious thing to despise God's means of salvation. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. That is something to take very seriously. Oh, this chapter from 1 Samuel should make it abundantly clear that we need to hear from God. We need his word. It brings life and it brings health to his people. But that leads to the question, church. Well, how do we hear from God today? Should you expect to hear from him like Samuel? Should you expect an audible voice or to receive some prophetic vision? Is that what you should be looking for? Well, no, I do not believe so. Now, of course, God can speak or communicate in those ways, but friends, the ordinary way that God speaks to his people is through his word, the Bible. That is the ordinary way that God speaks to his people. Look with me again back at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. You can just flip back there in your bulletin. You can flip there in your Bible. And we read these verses just a minute ago. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, in times past, God spoke to his people in a variety of ways. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke to Moses at a burning bush. He spoke to young boys lying in the temple. He spoke to his people through prophets like Samuel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and others. But the author of Hebrews writes that in these last days, those are the days we're living in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, God speaks authoritatively now in one way, through the message about his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not need for him to speak to us in the ways that he once did. And we should not ordinarily expect him to, because Jesus has now been revealed. The fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ has now been revealed to us in the scriptures. Jesus has come. A New Testament theologian, Tom Schreiner, puts it this way. The final revelation has come in the last days, for God has spoken his last and best word. No further word is to be expected, for the last word focuses on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Believers today await the return of the Son, but they do not expect a further word from God. No more clarification is needed. The significance of what Jesus has accomplished has been revealed once for all. But to put it another way, God's word is enough. In God's word, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. What Jesus has accomplished was predicted in the Old Testament, in this book of Samuel. We're seeing how it is pointing us forward to Jesus Christ. That which has been pointed forward to in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled in the New Testament. The New Testament has recorded the glorious details of Jesus' redeeming work, the ways that he has fulfilled all these promises of the Old Testament. Therefore, no further word is needed. Now, friends, I want to be clear. This does not mean that God may not impress something on your heart or your mind. He certainly may guide your hearts. He still leads his people by his Spirit. But ordinarily, he does this as we come to God's word. That is the way that God speaks to his people. As Dutch theologian Herman Bovink writes, the Holy Spirit no longer reveals any new doctrines. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit no longer reveals any new doctrines, but takes everything from Christ. In Christ, God's revelation has been completed. God gives no authoritative word today outside of Scripture. No new doctrine or teaching. Anything that you think that you may be hearing from God must be tested by the Scriptures. That's why I think it is generally an unwise thing for Christians to say, God told me to do this, or God told me that. I think you would be wiser to say, I think God may be leading me to do this, or God may be leading me to do that. When you say, God told me, you're claiming an authoritative word that cannot be refuted. But I think it would be better if we say, I think God is leading me in these ways. But friends, just because God's revelation has been completed in Christ, just because no new revelation needs to be added to the Scripture, just because we should not ordinarily expect for God to speak to us in the same way that he spoke to Samuel, this does not mean that God is silent. Far from it. The author of Hebrews later goes on to write this in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and effective. Some translations say living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active. It is living and effective. This means that God still speaks to his people by his word today. The Holy Spirit miraculously takes this word of God that has been written thousands of years ago and speaks to us personally and directly by it. It's as if it is being spoken anew and afresh each and every time we come to it. God's word is not dead, it is living. And yet, how many Christians foolishly ignore God's word and wait for God to speak to them like Samuel instead? How many Christians foolishly put a higher trust and a higher confidence in the uncertain impressions of their mind than the sure and steady word of God? But beloved, the point of all this is that if you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. You do not have to wait for a prophet to come and speak God's word to you. God has spoken. He's given you his word that you can hear from him each and every day. And kids, be encouraged. He speaks to you too. Don't miss the fact that in these verses, it was not Eli that God spoke to, but young Samuel instead. You do not have to wait till you're an adult to hear from the Lord. You can hear from him today as you open the Bible. You can pray, asking God to speak to you through his words. God speaks to his people through his word. And so how sad it is that God's word is so often neglected by Christians today. A recent global survey of people from 85 different countries found that only 42% of people who call themselves Christians read their Bible even once a week. Only 55% of those who call themselves Christians are confident they could explain the overall message of the Bible. Well, though more work is surely needed to be done, Christians have done a pretty good job of seeing God's word spread throughout the Bible, spread throughout the world. It is available in so many different languages. It can be found all over the globe. We cannot say the word of God is rare in our day. There are places it is rare, but we cannot say that the word of God is rare in our day. But is listening to God's word rare in our day? Is valuing God's word rare in our day? John G. Payton was a Scottish missionary in the 1800s to the cannibal tribes on the islands of the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. He tells this story about the desire the Christian converts on those islands came to have for the Word of God once they tasted and saw that the Lord was good through the Scriptures. This is what he says. These poor islanders, having glimpses of this Word of God, determined to have a Holy Bible in their own language, although no book or page had ever been written in the history of their people. Therefore, the missionaries kept working day and night in translating the Bible, and the natives tirelessly worked through 15 long years of planting and preparing arrowroot. Arrowroot was a native crop, so for 15 years they planted and prepared arrowroot in order to pay the cost of printing and publishing the Bible in their own language. Year after year, the arrowroot, too sacred to be used for their daily food, was set apart as the Lord's portion. The missionaries sent it to Australia and Scotland, where it was sold, and the whole earnings were consecrated to this purpose. And when the translation of the Bible was finally complete, it was found that the natives had earned so much from selling arrowroot as to pay every penny of the cost. And their first Bibles went out to them, purchased with the consecrated work of 15 years. Let those who lightly esteem their Bibles think on those things. The labor and earnings of 15 years for the Bible did not appear to these poor islanders too much to pay for the Word of God, which had revealed to them the grace of God in Christ, and which had opened their eyes to the wonders and glories of redeeming love. Brothers and sisters, may we value the Word of God like those islanders. Perhaps the reason that we so often neglect it is it's just so readily available to us, that we've grown complacent. Pastor Anthony Salvaggio correctly observes that the biggest threat to the Word of God is our own neglect of it in our churches and in our homes. As in the Old Testament, the primary responsibility to avoid losing the Word of God falls upon the shoulders of those called to protect, preserve, and proclaim it. On any given Sunday, you can walk into churches that are entirely empty of the proclamation of the Word of God. You might hear about social issues or self-help, but you won't hear about Jesus and the cross. Beloved, how many ministries are sadly built around a charismatic leader and what he claims God revealed to him privately and personally, instead of being built on the Word of God? How many supposed Christians chase after the words of some new self-proclaimed prophet instead of chasing after the Word of God? How often is the reading of Scripture a sadly neglected part of weekly worship? How often are personal testimonies or the practice of certain spiritual gifts elevated over the Word of God in churches today? How often do church committees and church programs get more attention than God's Word? Is the Word of God rare in our churches today? Brothers and sisters, may it not be rare among us. As Pastor Dale Ralph Davis writes, it is a sign of God's grace when God's Word has free course among God's people. That is the teaching of 1 Samuel 3, he writes. Therefore, church, we should desire that the Word of God be central in everything that we do. The one thing that is needed to build and sustain a church is the living and effective Word of God. Everything else can fail as long as the Word of God is still central among us. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that is clearly proclaimed from the pulpit. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God as members gather around it to disciple one another and study God's Word for themselves. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God as members of the church regularly read and discuss the Scriptures around the dinner table. God's Word brings life and health to His people. And brothers and sisters, because this is true, we don't just need to listen to the Word of God. We need to speak the Word of God. That is the second point of the sermon, that we need to speak the Word of God. Now, what we see in these final verses, the second half of 1 Samuel 3, is that God called Samuel in order for Samuel to bring God's word to God's people. That was Samuel's job as the prophet, to take God's word that was spoken to him and then speak it to the people. Now, as we saw in verses 11 through 14, God gave Samuel a terrible message of judgment against Eli's house. And so Samuel was understandably afraid to tell Eli of the vision he received. I think we can understand Samuel's hesitation. He had compassion for Eli. But to his credit, Eli seemed desperate to hear something from the Lord. Perhaps it had been a long time since Eli had heard from the Lord himself. So he warned Samuel to tell him everything that God had said. And Samuel, to his credit, did not hide anything about the message that God had given him. Brothers and sisters, this was Samuel's job as a prophet of the Lord to speak the message that God had given him, even when that message was a word of judgment. Perhaps if Eli had been as bold as Samuel to speak God's word to his sons, Israel would not have found themselves in the problem that they did. God gave his word to Samuel so Samuel could give his word to others. Well, brothers and sisters, as the church, and even as individual Christians, we too are those who have been entrusted with the Word of God. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. But the truth is that the message of the gospel can offend. It can be a difficult word. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 through 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, how does the message of the cross offend? Well, the gospel message at its core is a message that none of us are good people. You were not born good. We are by nature's sinners. At the very core of our being, we are corrupted, and therefore we are deserving of God's judgment. Friends, apart from Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath of a holy God. John chapter 3, verse 36. "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." Furthermore, the message of the gospel says there is absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself. You cannot earn your salvation. You are not sufficient. Forgiveness and eternal life were purchased by Jesus' death on the cross and by his resurrection. It is not your own wisdom. It is not your own virtue that saves you. You cannot earn your forgiveness. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, Jesus makes a claim of exclusivity. There is no salvation to be found in other religions or other beliefs, no matter how sincerely other people might hold those beliefs. You must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ alone. You must turn from your sins and place your faith in Him. A church, the message of the gospel offends a world that is lost in sin. And yet that is the message we must proclaim. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." A theologian, Richard Phillips, writes this: "Some Christians mistakenly believe that if they downplay the Bible's condemnation of sin, they are being more humble and winsome and are making it easier for people to embrace Christ as their Savior. To the contrary, to remove the Bible's message of God's wrath on sin is arrogantly to tamper with the message that God has entrusted to us, and cold-heartedly to withhold from sinners a truth that they must embrace in order to be saved." Oh, church, the clear and bold and even offensive message of the gospel is the message that our Hindu and Buddhist and Muslim and atheist friends and neighbors need to hear, because it is the only message of salvation. Well, unfortunately, Eli did not respond well to God's message of judgment. Now, it might seem on first reading of the text that Eli was simply humbly submitting to God's will when he said, "He's the Lord, let him do what he thinks is good." But I don't think that is actually what is going on in Eli's response. Eli's response actually reminds me of how King Hezekiah responded when the prophet Isaiah pronounced God's judgment on the people of Judah because of Hezekiah's sin. Hezekiah sinned greatly. The Lord came through the prophet Isaiah and pronounced judgment on the people of Judah for that sin. But God also said that judgment would not come during Hezekiah's lifetime. It would happen after his death. So in 2 Kings 20:19, Hezekiah says this: "Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought," Hezekiah thought, "why not? If there will be peace and security during my lifetime." The promised judgment didn't really seem to bother Hezekiah all that much, because he was going to be dead. Well, that seemed to be Eli's attitude. "I'm old, my life's over anyway, so let God do what he wants." Well, the right response would have been to humble himself in repentance, to ask forgiveness, to plead for mercy, as the people of Nineveh did when that word of judgment came to them through Jonah. Friends, that is the right response to the message of the gospel, to repent and to trust yourself wholly to the mercy of Jesus. Well, the wicked house of Eli was on its way out in Israel. It was on its way out. God was removing the wicked leaders of God's people, and God was raising up Samuel to faithfully bring his word to his people. Look again, beginning at verse 19. "Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." Well, notice the pattern there. God revealed himself to Samuel. He spoke his word to Samuel in order for Samuel to pass on that word to the people of Israel. God spoke to Samuel so Samuel could bring his word to the people. Friends, this is really the pattern of all of Scripture. Pastor Ben preached these words from 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21, just a couple of weeks ago. Peter writes this: "Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." How were the Scriptures recorded? God spoke to his prophets. He later spoke to his apostles. And so God, by his Spirit, inspired the words that they wrote and that were recorded, so that the words in the Bible are the very words of God. They are his word for his church for all generations. Now, God confirmed the message that he gave through Samuel by fulfilling the prophecies that he spoke. Israel knew that Samuel was indeed a prophet of the Lord because what he said came true. Well, today we test messages that come by pointing back to the Word of God. Then, in that day, God confirmed his word by confirming it through signs, by bringing things to pass. And notice that the people of Israel were not expecting to hear from the Lord in the same way as Samuel. They recognized by listening to Samuel that they were hearing the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for us as we come to the Bible. And church, what we find here in these final verses is God graciously solving the problem that was present in verse 1. God's word was rare in those days. That was the problem. God is graciously solving that problem in these last verses. God was raising up a faithful prophet to bring his words to his people. The lamp of God had not gone out. God had not abandoned his people. Well, brothers and sisters, in a much greater way, this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. Friends, God's most complete, his fullest and final revelation has come to us in Christ. Jesus has revealed to us the Father, and in Jesus the message of salvation has been revealed to all people. God has not left his people in darkness. He has sent the light of the world to penetrate the darkness of this world. God's word has come not just to Israel as it did through Samuel. It has come to all people because Jesus has been revealed. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, church, the message of redemption that has been revealed in Jesus Christ and recorded in the Bible, what has now been entrusted to the church. It has been entrusted to us, like Samuel was called to deliver the words of God to the people of Israel. So the church is called to deliver God's word to a lost and dying world. We have been entrusted with the message that is the solution to all that is wrong in the world. Verse 1, there was a problem. We could pile up many other problems in our world today. It's the message of the gospel that is the solution. And so the church is called to be the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. He, God, has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So, brothers and sisters, so Christian, we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. If you are a Christian, this is what Jesus has commissioned you to do. This is what Jesus has commissioned his church to do. This is the mission of the church. We are not just to come each week to church and listen to God's word. We are called to speak, to share the good news of salvation, to proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, into his marvelous light. And so, brothers and sisters, let me challenge you as I need to challenge myself to be faithful in evangelism, to be bold to share the good news of salvation with your friends and neighbors and family, whoever God brings across your path. God's word has the power to bring life. It has the power to build and establish and sustain his church. The gospel is the great hope for our city. It is the great hope for this nation, and it is the great hope for the world. Praise God that he has given us his word. May we treasure it like those islanders on the New Hebrides. May we be faithful to study God's word. May we be faithful to make it the center of everything we do as a church. May God's word not be rare among us. May we be faithful to proclaim it until Jesus comes again or calls us home. Let's pray.